Well, good evening. Welcome to this service, our live stream service from Bethel Evangelical Church. But we are at home, all of us, this evening. We trialled again, for the first time in September, morning service. And we had well over half the normal congregation there this morning. So we give thanks to God for that. So we turn now to read some verses from Psalm 36. Before we open in prayer and take our reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17. We begin then with these verses from the Psalm 36, which read as follows. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we are reminded of your greatness and of the virtues and characteristics and attributes of your nature, we come, Lord, humbly before you this evening and ask that now as we come to worship you, that you would grant us a right spirit to do so, coming, Lord, with a sense of our worthlessness and a sense, Lord, of your worthiness, but also of the wonderful way in which you've created a way back to you, a remedy, Lord, for our sin and a restoring of ourselves to you. O Lord, fill us with hope and joy and gladness tonight as we sit in your presence under your word. We would pray these things in the Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. Now let's take then a reading from 1 Thessalonians immediately. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we commence to read at verse 17. And we're reading into chapter 3 to verse 5. But brothers, we read, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope or joy or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could not stand it any longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves at Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And we'll be considering verses 17 to 20, the closing verses of chapter 2, in a moment. Well, before we turn to this passage, let's commit ourselves again that the Spirit would help us to understand it. Father, as we read this passage this evening and consider it, we are aware that as for Paul, as for ourselves, our times are in your hand. O Lord, our God, we would wish them to be there, our lives and our friends and our souls we leave entirely to your care. Father, we are conscious that you are the sovereign Lord of all events in life, and yet we read of one Lord who, as the enemy of the souls and the salvation of men and women, seeks to hinder the work. Lord, may we, as Paul of old, trust the day against the hour. Lord, so many of us are in the midst of a troubling hour, a difficult time, and yet we know, Father, that the day at its end is secure. And we know, Lord, that victory will be ours. We I'll read again of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this chapter, as we do on each occasion in this letter. Oh Lord, may we see then all events in your hands, and may we see your hand in all events. Lord, as we consider then the disappointments that the apostle felt, we think of so many who are disappointed and discouraged at this time. Point us, Lord, to the hope that will one day be fulfilled. We are assured, Father, that one day we will be with you in your presence, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. And so, Lord, through the tears, through the sorrow, through the pain and the suffering of this present fallen world, Lord, would you help us to know something of the smile of your gracious face today, and the assurance that we will one day be with you forever. And through the clouds, Lord, guide us to the goal that is beyond. Through the pathway, Lord, though it may be rough and the journey may be hard and difficult, we know that the landing is sure. And we know that there is an open door to heaven that beckons us in. And we, Lord, will forever be free from sorrow and from suffering, from sin, from death and from tears. And so, Lord, we would ask that you'd lift our eyes up to see you in something of your glory. We thank you for the humiliation of the Saviour, but also for his now exaltation, and that he is with us by the power of his Spirit. Lord, help us through these hard and difficult days, as you help the apostles of old, and as you help these three men as they face this disappointment of having to leave Thessalonica so quickly. Lord, come by your Spirit, we pray, and do us good tonight. Amen. Now then, turning to these verses then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20, we read of Paul's disappointment. He says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, but we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." And we're going to see something of what we can term short-term losses in life. And yet the short-term losses then are contrasted in verses 17 and 18 with what we read in verses 19 to 20 that speaks of that, the long-term gain. For Paul says there, "For what is our hope, our joy and our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So the short-term losses, and there are short-term losses in the Christian life, and there are disappointments, but there are those also long-term gains. Now, it's interesting, as we begin looking at verse 17, Paul uses a very strong verb. It's translated by the words we have here, "We were torn away from you." And it's a word that appears very rarely in the scriptures. I think it's this but one occasion. And in other Greek texts, it can be translated as bereaved. It can be translated as orphaned. And so we have a sense now, we have some sense of the emotional stress that the apostle is feeling here as he writes these words in a letter to the Thessalonians. It's interesting, we sometimes think of the apostle Paul, certainly a very intellectual man, a rational man, one who could follow an argument and lay out an argument very clearly, a courageous man. He'd stand before Caesar, he'd stand before other authorities, governors of nations. And yet when he comes to speak about these Thessalonians, we've noticed already in chapter 2, in verse 7 of chapter 2, he spoke of himself as being like a mother, a nursing mother caring for them. In verse 11 of this second chapter, he spoke of himself as a father, giving direction, caring, concerned about them. Also as well, there's no letter that Paul writes where he uses the word or phrase brothers more often than this first letter to the Thessalonians. Even in chapter 2, very quickly you see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 9, verse 14 as well. And also as well, as we begin verse 17, for the fourth time in this second chapter, brothers. So you have a sense of a family link here, as a mother, like a father, brothers. And then he uses this word, this phrase, that he now feels himself as a child that has been orphaned, has felt deep loss, known a sense of bereavement, a sense of being torn apart, wrenched away from those he would be with. And it gives us some idea of the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's a great intellect. He's courageous, but he's got a heart. And he feels sad in his spirit that he's had to leave the Thessalonians. He seemingly, as he thinks, was sent away from them. Now, it was not of his choosing. Let's remember this. You go back to Acts chapter 17. He'd been there for a short period of time, and he was made to leave. Jason, a man, had to basically bring up a bond, a surety, and was charged with this money that if Paul were to return, perhaps Jason would be held financially responsible for that. And he obviously then was charged, as he hears about the Thessalonians, those civic leaders, you see, they said, well, Paul, he was here just to make a quick buck. He was just here to make a bit of money. And also as well, look, he left pretty quickly when trouble came. And he's never been back to see you, was he? And at the time of the writing of this letter, of some 4 or 5 months maybe after that, Paul's in Corinth. He's been in Athens. He's in Corinth when he writes this. They're saying, you know, he never came back, did he? Do you think he cares for you? He didn't care for you at all. And of course, this is something that being charged with being neglectful or being disinterested in them, Paul finds that hurtful. And he wants to say to them, no, that's not the case. It's not the case, brothers. He says, brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time in person. But yes, not in person, but not in thought. We might not have been physically there with you, but we were with you in thought. Now, we've known a little bit of this, haven't we, over the last 5 or 6 months, where we're so grateful to God for 2 out of the last 3 Sunday mornings we've been able to meet in the building. It's a building for utility, isn't it? It's perhaps, in one sense, it has memories for us, but that's what it's basically about, a place where we can meet. And it's been a great occasion then that we've been able to spend time together. We've been apart from one another for a short term. But there's a sense where, although that might be physically the case, we have the advantages today, haven't we, of Zoom, all these words we've learnt of how to be able to communicate with one another. People are sending texts, emails. It's all on an electronic basis, and we can keep in touch. So we may be physically apart from one another, but we feel ourselves still to be well together in terms of thinking about one another and praying for one another. Now, let's remember, Paul didn't have any of that. However isolated you might feel this evening, if you've got a telephone, if you've got a computer, you know, in comparison to how the Apostle Paul felt, he left them and he knows very little. And we'll see in chapter 3, he's so concerned, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica just to find out how they're doing. And so it was only as a result of letters coming, and they would have to be coming by sea, or someone would have to come on a horse or even walk for it to be delivered. It could be weeks before you get any news. Now, Paul probably visited the Thessalonians again. Although he says here, he says, we were not able to visit you. And it was out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We do know that in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, there's reference to Macedonia there. Not a reference to Thessalonica, but Thessalonica is in Macedonia and Achaia, those areas. And Paul does visit Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And we read, we set out for Macedonia. We traveled through it, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. So perhaps you can read into that Paul did have occasion to come back to the Thessalonians eventually. But immediately he feels this sense of having left them, no reason of his own. And we read this, for we wanted to come to you again and again. They felt perhaps that Paul, he was seeking a reunion. He was seeking to get back to them. We know that Satan was seeking to enforce a separation this comes out to you. This is how Paul interprets what's happening. Paul wanted to spend time with them. He wasn't doing anything evil. He wasn't doing anything bad. He wanted to spend time with these believers to strengthen them. Because he warned them, being a Christian isn't an easy thing. And what Paul said to them then is true today. Being a Christian, it's not the easy option. And it comes with its difficulties. It comes with its opposition. But although Satan was seeking to force a separation, Paul was endeavouring as best as he could to have a reunion and spend time with them. And the phrases we read then, in face or in heart, in person or in thought, refutes that slander that might have been said that Paul didn't care for the Thessalonians. So that comes across very, very clearly here. And then verse 18 goes on to tell us, he endeavoured, is one translation. We made every effort. And verse 18 as well, that's verse 17. And we wanted to come to you. The we refers again to Paul, Silas and Timothy, the three men that are mentioned at the first verse of this letter. And they longed to come back and to spend time with these believers. And then he says about this spiritual battle that he's involved in. And this is how he saw it. He saw it as Satan hindering him. Perhaps influencing the minds of the civic leaders in Thessalonica, who were pitted against him, and they were making it hard for him to return. Might be other reasons as well, which we don't know of. Making it difficult then for this reunion to take place. And this word hindered is interesting. It comes across in terms of having your way blocked you, creating a blockade, or breaking up the road, literally. Now, perhaps we might think of this, a pathway, and someone, for whatever reason, decides they don't want people to pass that way. And so they break up the road. They make it difficult for a carriage or for a horse, perhaps, or for any vehicle to pass that way. Putting obstacles in the way. And this is how Paul feels about this, because he wanted to do something good. He wanted to spend time with those believers. And yet he'd been hindered and he'd been stopped. The way had been blocked to him. It's almost as if they chopped up the road in front of him. That's how he interprets it. That's how he feels it is in his experience. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. So it wasn't that he made one effort and then gave up. No, again and again indicates to us a number of occasions in this interlapping time now between when he left and when he was eventually able to speak to them in Acts chapter 20, 1 and 2. There are many occasions he tried to get back there, but things didn't work out. And how do you deal with the short-term loss, the short-term disappointment of that? And this thought then of being blocked, being prevented from coming, it's something that can happen in our Christian life. I remember reading a book, I have a copy of it here. It's called Fire on the Mountain by a man called Raymond Davis. He'd become a missionary in Abyssinia, or modern day Ethiopia. And he'd only been there about 12 months. This is in the 1930s. And then, of course, there was an invasion by the Italian forces, and they overran Abyssinia to make it part of the Italian Empire, as Hitler was doing the same in Europe. And I'll just read to you this first paragraph of the book, and once you read it, you sort of feel you have to read it through. He said, "This is a story that must be put in written form. It is the story of missionaries, their trials, their sorrows, their joys, their triumphs. But it is more than that. It is the story of God at work, even when missionaries are removed. True, they were used of God to lay a foundation. True that they were used of God to pray. True, God raised up spirit anointed and dedicated leaders of the national church. But who could account for the revival fires that saw 48 converts become 10,000 converts in 5 years? And these years of foreign occupation of their land." There is a sense where the Lord God is sovereign over all. We prayed this in our prayer, We are to see all events in God's hands, and all events, all God's hand in all events. That's what Matthew Henry says with regards to things that happen in life. And as that's true of Ethiopia in the 1930s, you can read the history as well of the Christian church in China. 1948-49, Mao Zedong became the sole leader in China, and he expelled so many Christian missionaries. And again, there was concern that what would happen to those few believers there? And yet then when China began again to open up and information came through, came to a point that there were more Christian believers than there were members of the Communist Party in China. Not a fact that anybody wished to be publicized, but that was the reality. The churches and the numbers had increased, and God had been at work, despite the fact that the missionaries had not been there. And so we see something of that. And this is what's going to happen with Paul. He is aware of the short-term loss, that he hasn't been able to stay there. He's concerned that Satan might be hindering. But over it all, as he comes then to write this letter, he's realized that God is in control of it all. And he's had to learn the lesson that it's not depending upon him or Silas or Timothy, upon certain individuals. God builds his people. God strengthens them. He prepares them. He surrounds them. We considered it this morning, as the Lord is the shepherd of his people. He protects them. He provides for them. So there's this thought of how to deal with short-term losses. Now, we've not been able to meet over a number of months. Lots of churches have felt that. We've perhaps felt fallen behind with so many things. The summer camps didn't take place. The conferences didn't take place. But the Lord God is in sovereign control. There are many people who are now listening to services care of the computer. They're hearing the live stream either on the Sunday or during the week. There are short little gospel messages that are going out, books are being produced, and people are taking an interest in these things. And who knows what the result might be. So how to deal with short-term losses. Now, secondly, let's move to consider verses 19 and 20, which points us in this contrast, short-term losses and then long-term gains. This is what Paul says. What is our hope, our joy, or our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes, when he appears? What we have here is Paul now then taking the long-term view. And this is something that's good. We mentioned it in our prayer. Selwyn Hughes, I can remember it in a little article he wrote in his Every Day with Jesus once. When you're in a crisis, but you have the promises of God and the assurance of his love, you must believe the day against the hour. What he means by that is this, that in one sense, the hour that we're going through might be very difficult. And if we think that this hour sums up the whole of what God is doing, we might despair. We might give in. We might throw in the towel. But if we realize that the hour is but part of the day, and that the day is assured, and that the victory is certain, it can bring us through the day, although it is and through the hour, although it is a difficult time. And Paul sees then these things, his whole life in one sense, in the light of Christ's return. And this is what we read here. And we mentioned in this letter that at the end of every chapter, five chapters in this book, now originally it was one letter, it wasn't divided up into chapters or verses. It's done for our convenience. But the way that it has been sort of so divided, at the end of each chapter, we have a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is doing here. He speaks of the time when he will come, with the glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. And so Paul is saying, well, okay, I'm in the middle of this. There's persecution, there's opposition. We've been driven out, torn away from the Thessalonians. But that's the hour. But the day is coming, the glorious day when he will return. He will come in his glory with his angels, and he will come to save and to bring his people unto himself forever. And Paul then is looking and taking the long-term view, and he sees in it something of Paul's joy, something of his hope, something of his glory. It is all linked up in this. What will it be like in that time? How will it be? How will he consider it? But what are we reading then? Well, he says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown in which we will glory when he comes? What's Paul going to be rejoicing in? Well, we certainly know from Philippians, Paul wouldn't have been talking about his background. He wouldn't have been talking about the fact that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, all those things and all the righteous acts I have done, I count them as nothing. I count them as worthless. I'm not glorying in those. If I'm glorying, I glory in Christ and his cross. And I also, he says, glory in this thought that he called me to preach the gospel. And if there are any who hear the words that I have spoken, this is how he's thinking, any who have come to faith and then come through the hour to the final day and then come into the presence of God when he comes in his power and his glory. And if I view and see them, I see the Saviour. I'm thankful to him for all that he has done for me. But I see others who I know heard the gospel when I was in Thessalonica, when I was in Corinth, when I was in Athens. That brings me joy. That brings me a sense of glory. And how he describes it is quite wonderful, really. He says this. He says, what is the crown in which we will glory? Now, we have to remember that in the New Testament Greek, there are two words for crown. There's one which we sing about sometimes when we say crown him with many crowns. We sing of a diadem. Now, the diadem, that's the crown of royalty. Well, now, Paul's not referring to this. He's not referring to a royal crown. What he's referring to here is something different. He's referring now to this crown, which is nothing other than a wreath, a glory wreath. And he's thinking of the other word for crown, which is Stephanos. Think of someone called Stephen or Stephanie. That this is where the idea comes from, the crown, the wreath of glory. Now, what was that? Well, that was something that perhaps in modern day thinking, many people were hoping to have this last summer in Japan when the Olympics were going to take place there. And we know they were suspended and may be held next year. And now we know there are very few Welsh people in our context who've obtained an individual gold medal. There were those back in 1912 and 1920 who were part of running teams, 4x100, 4x400s, who won a medal as part of a team. But the first Welshman, you probably know, whoever won a gold medal was in 1964 in the Olympics when Lyn Davis won a gold medal for the long jump. And this thought then of this Olympic gold medal, this is what Paul is talking about here, this glory wreath, this equivalent, this honour. And Paul is saying, well, you know, as I think about all the short-term losses, and as I'm thinking ahead now of the long-term gains, the Saviour is going to come, he's going to rescue me, I'm assured that my sins are forgiven, and then all those whom I've had the privilege of being able to speak to and to write to and to encourage and to pray for. Any part that I played, either in financial, we can think of ourselves as financially supporting missionaries, whether it be perhaps in other countries, those involved in Bible translation, and we are involved in something like that as a fellowship. Well, we have something of this encouragement to know that in the last day, this will be our glory wreath. This will be equivalent to our gold medal. But even that we will wish to cast before the throne, for we cast all our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. The glory comes to God. The glory goes to God. And the joy is in the apostle's heart. And so this is something that he sees here, and he speaks of it very clearly. He says, well, what is the crown? Well, it's not my works, he says, but it's this wonderful thought that, is it not you? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And so this helps Paul through the short-term losses. He knows that one day Christ is going to come. Yes, Christ is spoken of here, the Greek word parousia, at his coming. It speaks of his presence. It speaks of his arrival. It speaks of his unfolding, the revealing of himself in all his power and glory. And Paul will be part of that. And then Paul will look around and see all those as well who've come to faith as a result of his testimony. He's not only been waiting for the Lord Jesus, you see, while he's been waiting, he's been witnessing. And this is something that's of a challenge to us. Yes, we're waiting for the Lord to return, but in the interim, despite all the difficulties, we're to be witnessing. Think of the wonderful opportunities we've had over the last 5 months. People have been, their sense of confidence has been shaken. They're afraid to go out, uncertain of the future. And on top of what we might be facing through the winter, who knows what our nation and the United Kingdom will be going through into 2021. We have no idea. There are some real prophets of gloom, and they're not religious people. Oh no, between everything, they're the economists and they're the bankers, and they're speaking of a gloom that's coming over us. And you usually think it's the preachers are talking about gloom and doom. We have a message of hope, a message of gladness, a message of the forgiveness of our sins, of assurance that God is with us, that we see his hand in all events, and we can know that we can trust him, trust the day against the hour. Well, this is great thought. The Apostle John said something like this as well in his third letter, when he said this: I have no greater joy than when I hear that my children are walking in the truth. And as we hear perhaps of one another, that despite the 4 or 5 months that we've gone through, that we're still believing, we're still trusting, we're still confident in the promises of the gospel. And also as well that we've heard of others who've begun to take an interest in these things. Read this morning of a new heart that had been given to a young man in North Wales, and he was involved now in a Bible study in a garden, and the change that has taken place in this young man. Another example of the wonderful grace and mercy of God. So there we have this wonderful picture then this evening of the short-term losses that the apostle certainly felt, and also as well the long-term gains. And may these verses then be of help and encouragement to us in our disappointments, knowing that the day is coming when our Saviour will appear. And we won't go empty-handed, because we'll have been involved in part of that gospel work, either financially supporting it, prayerfully supporting it, or individually having said, we've spoken to this one and given them that, and they come back to us and say how much of help it's been to us, and that they've come to faith as a result of our concern for them. It's all our joy, and it's all the Lord's glory. May he help you this week to come over the short-term losses and to see the long-term gains of these four verses at the end of chapter 2. Amen.